The first reading is from Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 8. And it's from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, written 700 years before Jesus. And it looks forward to the great banquet at the end of history. So Isaiah 25, 6 to 8. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. The second reading is from Luke 14, verses 7 to 33. And it's continuing our series of Luke's Gospels. And Jesus also speaks about a great banquet. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honoured in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they might invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I've just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone will see it and will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples.
Thanks, Steve. It's been great having you with us for the last 20 years. I didn't see when Aaron asked before, but who was here in the first year of our church? First year. So, there's a handful out there. Who came over 10 years ago? So who's been here for over 10 years? Who came in the last 10 years? Who hasn't yet put your hand up? Okay. Anyway, you're all welcome, even if you came in the last 6 months. But it is worth marking, and a woo-hoo is a good way of, you know, marking this. But happy 20th birthday, Lakes Church. Yeah. Let me show you the article that appeared in the newspaper a few days after we started. How do you like that? Jeff Knott just told me this morning that he saw that article and he thought, I've got to go to that church. And that's what brought Jeff to our church. What was it, Jeff, that just the photo, the fine? Look at what it says, biblical proportions, David Sheath. That's the little caption on the photo down the bottom. And the last couple of paragraphs says, Mr. Sheath, 33, lives at Killarney Vale with his wife Ruth, 32. She's actually exactly the same age as me, so just don't be confused. And their three children, Daniel, Micah and Sarah, 5, 3 and 1. We're here for the long term. We're committed to the Central Coast, he said. So there you go. And that was 20 years ago. So this is my family when the church began. And it's been quite a journey for us, even just as a family over the last 20 years. This is my family a year ago. And so they've kind of grown up since then. We've had a couple of weddings, and so I've now got two daughters-in-law as well. And there's been another inclusion, and that is my grandson, Jeremy. And so our family is growing. But over the years, our church has had so many weddings, and here are just a few of them. But I look back with such joy and fond memories on those. Sorry I didn't get yours in there, James and Kylie. You know, like, but anyway, so many that we've missed out. But I look back with a real sense of joy. Weddings are great moments. But here's the thing. The wedding that we're all most excited about is still to come. Because there's a better wedding than all of those, than all of the weddings we've done here as a church, and it's still in the future. Yes?
Yes?
And that is, the wedding day we're looking forward to is the great wedding day between Jesus and the church. Jesus is the groom. He is the one who has wooed us, who has laid down his life for us. So Jesus is the groom, and we, God's people, are the church. Anyone who follows the Lord Jesus, we will be united with him on that day. And that's what the last chapters of the Bible are about. That's what all of history is heading towards, this great wedding day of Jesus Christ and the church. And all history is kind of eagerly anticipating that moment. And so my ultimate prayer for this church is that all of us will be there. My prayer is that that will be the focus of this church. This church is not a Sunday social club. It doesn't exist just to forge nice relationships with other people. It does do that. That's one of the side benefits. But our goal as a church is not to grow this gathering. It's actually to see people, brothers and sisters, one another, people from our region. We want to be there on that last day. We want to be part of that great wedding banquet. And what we've got to keep doing as we think as a church is keep our eyes fixed on that day. That's the hope. That's the joy. That's the goal towards which we're working. So my church and my talk today has 3 points. 1, the groom is here. 2, the invites are going out. And 3, the groom is fully committed. So let's pick it up one at a time. Firstly, the groom is here. See, the Old Testament part of the Bible was written before Jesus came. God had entered a covenant relationship, like a marriage relationship, with the nation of Israel. And that took place back in 1500 BC with the prophet Moses at Mount Sinai. God gathered the people and made promises to them, and they made promises to him in return. The problem was, over the next 1,000 years, the nation of Israel broke the covenant. They turned away from the God who had promised them so much. And they chased after other gods. They decisively turned away from their husband, the one who loved them, the God of the universe. And so effectively there was a divorce between God and his people, and they were expelled from the land of Israel. But through his prophets, God promised a new marriage covenant between himself and the people, a better one. So have a look at Jeremiah 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It won't be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I'll make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Can you see that God is promising once again to enter this exclusive marriage relationship with a people? And this wedding day in the future was described as a great banquet. So Isaiah 25 that Steve read, the idea of a great celebration, the finest food, the most joyful celebration imaginable. And when Jesus arrived on the scene hundreds of years after all these promises, when Jesus arrived on the scene, he announced that he himself was the groom. The groom had arrived. The great wedding day was near. And so in Luke chapter 5 that we looked at a while back, the religious leaders ask Jesus, look, all the other religious people, they're kind of all fasting. They're kind of gloomy. You know, they've got long faces and all. But your disciples seem joyful and, you know, they're the party guys. Why don't your disciples fast like everyone else? And Jesus' answer was, let's have a look on the screen. Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? The bridegroom is here. Why would they be moping around? It's time for joy. And so here's, so in the man Jesus, God had come to woo his people, to draw them into relationship with himself, to turn their hearts towards him and to enter a marriage covenant with them. So here's the first point. The groom is here, but where is the joy? You know, surely the nation of Israel, who have had these promises for hundreds of years, surely when the groom arrives, there's a real sense of celebration. But not all the people were overjoyed to receive Jesus. Lots of people were kind of indifferent, like spectators watching from the stands. And the religious leaders, they despised Jesus. They hated him. They didn't trust him. So at the start of chapter 14 that Steve read for us, the chapter we're focusing in on today, open up your Bible there. I'd love you to kind of follow along with the action. But at the start of chapter 14, Jesus is invited to a prominent Pharisee's house. But there's no sense of joy. He's kind of a guest of honour, but they're not all that excited about him. Instead, look at verse 1. He was being closely watched, scrutinized. They're looking to find fault with Jesus. They have been for a long time. They just don't trust him. And so when Jesus miraculously heals a man in their midst, and, you know, there should have been just this sense of wonder and joy, what's their reaction? Well, they're nitpicky. They're kind of judgmental, because the healing took place on a Sabbath. And you just go, man, what's wrong with you people? What is wrong with you people? The bridegroom is here. He's doing amazing things, breathtaking. It's even more wonderful than we had expected. But where is the joy? Where is the sense of wonder and excitement? Instead, The religious leaders are all focused on themselves and their own status and the threat to their status that Jesus brings. So have a look at verse 7. Jesus tells a parable. Actually, I'll kind of paraphrase it. So he says, look, imagine you turn up to a wedding reception, a wedding banquet, and you turn up and you think, well, I'm an important person here. And so you look at the head table and you think, I'm going to go and find a seat at the head table. Because then if I'm sitting there at the head table, then everyone, as they look at the bride and groom, they will see me there and they'll just realise just how vital, how important I am. And so they announce that the bride and groom and the bridal party have come. Everyone take a seat and you go and sit at the head table. And then the parents of the bride come along and say, oh, look, excuse me, that seat is reserved for someone important. And we'll get you another seat. And so the eyes of everyone is watching this take place, and there's a real sense of shame as you kind of march from the seat of honour and taken right to the back corner outside the toilets, you know, where into the most lowly seat. So remember, Jesus is speaking this parable to the religious leaders, to those who thought so highly of themselves, to those who put themselves in the highest seat of honour and they look down on everyone else. But at God's wedding feast in the future, those religious leaders will be embarrassed, because when the bridegroom came, they were joyless. They didn't know him. They didn't welcome him. Instead, they despised him. So why would they think that when the great wedding day comes in the future that they would have a seat of honour? No, on that day they will be put to shame before everybody, because they've lived lives where they've just exalted themselves but despised the very bridegroom himself. They're all on about status, position, reputation now, but they had no sense of anticipation of that day to come. And so on that day, they'll be put to shame. Now, as a church, we want our focus to be on that great wedding day in the future. Yes? Right. We want our focus to be on that day in the future. Yes? Yeah, that's it. Amen. Amen, whatever you want to say. On that day, men, women, old, young, rich, poor, from every nation will be gathered there together. And it will be the diversity, the unity will be just breathtaking. So verse 12, look at what Jesus says to his host. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back and so you'll be repaid. Right? So much kind of networking in our world is kind of a pseudo-friendship. We forge relationships with people that we feel like will give something back to us. That some people that we can kind of will make our lives better. But Jesus said, no, don't just focus on them. Verse 13, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and then you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, our church is not a social club for good religious elite people. It is utterly not that. And in fact, you dig into any of our lives, you'll discover that pretty quickly. But that is not what we are. We are a place where all people are welcome to come and hear the life-saving message of Jesus. All people, no matter how rich or poor, no matter how much they can put in the offertory plate at the end, no matter what nationality, no matter what the skin colour, like, none of those things matters. Because at the great wedding banquet in the future, none of those things will matter. We will be there by grace. And so status, reputation, you know, how rich or poor you are, those things are an utter insignificance when it comes to God's great wedding banquet in the future. How good was it last night? Like, who was there last night? How good was that? Like, did you love it? And wasn't it just this multicultural explosion? And they were all people from our church. Like, praise God. You know, like, we had Indonesian, Malaysian, Indian, Danish, Dutch, African, Filipino. The Filipino, the queue for the Filipino is, I didn't even get to the Filipino. What else did we have? Aussie. We had some Aussies there. Korean. Welsh. I had some Welsh, yeah. I took, yeah, Chinese. Oh, and it was a great night. Our church has a beautiful multicultural diversity, and the diversity of our church, which we want to even increase, but that will be a foretaste of that banquet to come. So we welcome everyone from every nation, from every social background, irrespective of all those things, we say, come, hear the news of Jesus. He is such a good Saviour. Come follow him. So there's the first point. The groom is here. I can't remember what I said. The groom is here. Where's the joy? Point number two, the invites are going out, but who will come? So verse 15. When one of those at the table with Jesus heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat in the feast of the kingdom of God. So he's obviously heard the Old Testament and is aware of this great wedding banquet at the end of history. And he says, blessed is the one who will eat at that feast. And Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet. He invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Now, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus makes it even more explicit that this is a wedding banquet. So have a look. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. All right. Now, I want you to think about a royal wedding. We had a couple during COVID, Eugenie and Beatrice, is that, yeah? But the last big scale one I could remember was this one, which kind of isn't working out exactly as we kind of, you know, thought it might. But anyway, so big royal wedding, all the royal family were there, all the friends of, you know, celebrities, nobility, they all attended. Like, it was a big wedding. Do you remember this? Did you watch this? I don't know of anyone who was invited to that wedding but refused to go. What would you have done if you received an invitation? Would you have refused to go? I'm not into the royal family or whatever. What reason would you give for refusing such an invitation? And yet, with this invitation that God sends out, the first people invited refuse. And I think at this point, Jesus has specifically got in mind the Jewish religious leaders who knew they studied the Old Testament promises day after day. They knew it. They knew a great wedding. They knew the bridegroom was coming. A great banquet was coming. And so look what happens in the parable. One says, oh, look, I bought a field and I want to check it out. So one's into real estate. And understandable, if you buy, you know, a bit of real estate, you kind of want to go and look it out. Although you probably should look at it before you buy it. But anyway, he wants to go and test it out, walk over it. Another says, well, I bought five pair of oxen and I want to try them out. You know, it's like he's gone and bought a secondhand car. I just want to go and give it a test run. A third says, I've just got married myself, so I can't come. That's, you know, understandable. You know, I want to hang out with my new wife. So from their perspective, they each have something more important to do. And that's what the religious elite did in Jesus' name. in Jesus' day. They ignored the invite. They had more important things to do. And you think, what is more important? Really, like, it just sounds like a lame excuse, these things, doesn't it? Like, if the king invites you to a wedding banquet and you say, oh, I've just bought a field and I'm going to check it out, it just doesn't cut it, does it? So verse 21, the king is angered by this. So he broadens the invitation, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. Just bring them in. And then the servant says, verse 22, what you've ordered has been done, but there's still more room. And so the master says to his servant, go to the roads, the country lanes, compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were first invited will get a taste of my banquet. Imagine you received an invite, right, to the royal wedding. How would you feel if you received an invite? Right? You get an invite in the mail. My response would be, look, I think they've made a mistake here. But I reckon I'd still run with it. I'd say, well, I've got the invite, and so I'm just gonna try my luck. I'll turn up. Now, how much more to receive an invitation from God? Right? Here is the invitation. The King of the universe invites you to join him as an honoured guest for the wedding of his son, Jesus. There it is. There's the invitation. And that invitation is going out even this day. Each one of you sitting here today is invited, right? Not one of you is excluded from the invitation list, right? You're all invited. Now, we don't deserve the invitation, do we? Some of you are thinking, there's no way I could get to that because of stuff I've done in my life. Well, truth is, none of us deserve the invitation. We don't have any right to expect the invitation, but it's no mistake, right? It's no mistake. God invites each one of us. What will you do with your invitation? And I want to plead with you, don't make the same mistake as those who were first invited. You know, sometimes I hear people give excuses today, like, you know, I haven't really got time for Jesus in my life at the moment. I've got so much going on, maybe down the track, maybe when I'm older and I've just got lots more time and I've got nothing more important, maybe then. But right now, I just don't feel the need or that I've got the time for Jesus in my life at the moment. Have you heard people talk like that? Can you hear how empty that excuse sounds when you actually think about this? This is what all history is heading towards. This is the event of events, the wedding banquet of Jesus and his church. The King of the universe invites us. Why would you come up with a lame excuse? I really want you to think about that. What do you think is going on in our hearts that we would just offer a lame excuse to the God of the universe? I want you to notice the RSVP is today. Now, I put that on there. But I put it there because there is no better day than today to accept the invitation. Why would you wait? Why would you just pop it in your drawer and forget about it? You know, Jesus could return any day. You're never going to get a better invite. So what are you waiting for? Wouldn't it be tragic to miss out on this event? So today is the day to take up the opportunity, to take up the invitation. And I'll give anyone who would like to, I'll give you an opportunity to do that at the end. And so I want you to give thought, is today the day for me? But for all of us who have already received and accepted the invitation, are you excited? Let me ask that again, right? For all of us who have already received and accepted the invitation, are you excited? Okay. Yeah, and you can go woohoo. Are you looking forward to it? Okay. It was a bit, it's a bit subdued, but, you know, I'm hopefully you're warming up. Because this is it. This is where history is headed. And if we're not joyfully looking forward to it, we just need to go back and reflect on what's important and on our Saviour. This Easter's a great time, isn't it? To actually go, what did Jesus do for me? Who is he for me? And I want to live for him. So my heart is just stirred to long for his return. Now, did you know that if you've accepted the invitation, you now become like the servant in this parable? And that is, God is now sending you out to spread the invitation even further. He says, go to the crippled, go to the lame, you know, go down to Gosford Hospital, go to the, you know, the rehab centres, go out, send the invitation out. He says, go to the country lanes, go out beyond Yarramalong and Kalnura and Mangrove Mountain and Summerland Point, and take it out there. Now, who should we invite? Who should we invite to this wedding banquet? Everyone, right? Anyone and everyone. Just listen again, verse 21. Go out quickly into the streets, the alleys of the town, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Verse 23, go out to the roads, the country lanes, compel them to come in so that my house may be full. Can you see how big-hearted God is? He just wants a massive, big banquet of celebration. And so he puts the invitation out to everybody. Easter time is a great opportunity for us, right? Because Easter time is the opportunity for us to invite our community to come and hear the good news of Jesus. We're going to hand out invitations, not exactly like this one, but we're going to hand out invitations. So a very low-level thing you can do is just pop them in letterboxes. But I do think that's a low-level thing, but a good thing to do. But even better is a personal invitation to actually say, come and hear, come and get a taste. So go and invite anyone and everyone. God is big-hearted. He wants his wedding banquet full. So let's invite anyone and everyone. Put it out there. We know that some people are going to knock it back, but just be persistent and keep inviting. Now, point number three, the groom is fully committed. Will you fully commit to him? How do we know the groom is fully committed? Well, at this point in the story of Jesus, by Luke 14, he has set his face towards Jerusalem. So we're in the final weeks of Jesus' life by the time we get to Luke 14. And he is resolutely heading to Jerusalem, knowing he will be rejected, he will suffer and ultimately be killed, and he will lay down his life for your sin and my sin and for the sin of the world. That is how much Jesus loves us, that he laid down his life for us. He has proven beyond a doubt he is fully committed to us. He gave it all. So will you fully commit to him? Now, I want you to have a look at verse 26, because I think these are some of the most confronting words Jesus ever spoke, especially within the context of our society today. So listen to these words. When I read Luke's gospel with people, these words often really confront people. Verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. They're just so confronting and unsettling, those words from Jesus, aren't they? I do think it's really important that we read them in context. So Jesus is intending to unsettle us. He's intending to kind of provoke us, to make us listen carefully. But I do think we need to take it in context. So we know in other parts of the Bible, Jesus commands you to love your family, to love your wife or your husband, to honour your parents, to love your children. And so we've got to hear what Jesus is saying in the context of those other things Jesus says, where he talks about loving others, even our enemies. So I think what Jesus is doing here is he's demanding first place in our lives. Do you reckon that's what Jesus is intending? He's demanding that he takes first place, even above family. So at the start of a traditional Christian marriage, the minister says this. He says, in marriage, a new family is created in accordance with God's plan. So the husband will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. What's being expressed there is that when you get married, there is a change in your primary family allegiance. That doesn't mean you can start ignoring your parents. It's not a license to ignore your parents, but your parents are no longer your primary family identity. There's a new primary family identity, and that is between you and your husband or wife, and then any children that you raise under your household. And it's the same when you start following Jesus. Your primary allegiance changes. Jesus now becomes your first love in a way that supersedes all others. He is your first allegiance. He now takes first place, and your identity is now found in him. So verse 28, Jesus continues, suppose one of you wants to build a tower, won't you first sit down, estimate the cost to see if you've got enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and you're not able to finish it, everyone is going to ridicule you and say, this person began to build but wasn't able to finish. Pretty obvious common sense, yeah? If you're going to embark on a massive building project, you want to consider, do we have enough money and resources and energy to carry it through to completion? Now, I remember here as a church 4 years ago, I think it was 4 years ago, when we had a block of land that we owned and we'd kind of designed a building that we thought was the right sort of building. And then we sent it to the builders and we said, all right, so we need to get some pricing. And then it came back to us. And I remember standing up here before you all and saying, it's going to cost us $900,000 up front and then $27,000 every month going forward. And I felt quite sheepish asking that because I thought, man, that's such a big cost, you know, and really are we overstretching what we can do here? And what we did is we thought about it, we prayed about it, we made some pledges, people gave money, and then we all took a deep breath and we went, all right, let's embark on this journey. And God has been so gracious to us. But what we did there is exactly what Jesus says about following him. We actually paused and said, this is big. We don't want to lightly head down this track because it could just end very badly if we have to pull out halfway. And so we weighed it up, we talked with each other, we made our pledges, and then we pressed forward. And praise God. But what Jesus is saying is he's using that as a metaphor to help us think about counting the cost of following him. When I'm preparing people for marriage, I do this. I get them to count the cost, to actually think about, are they willing to persevere in marriage? You know, I talk about the promises that they're going to make. So they'll stand up the front and they'll make this promise. I'll say to them, will you take this woman or this man to be your husband or wife, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till you're parted by death. And then later on I'll get them to say, this is my solemn vow and promise. And I just want to, before that wedding day, I want to give them a sense of the weightiness of those promises, that it's unconditional. It's like signing a blank check to the other person. And so what I'll say to them, and some of you have been to weddings, but I'll say this. I'll say to the groom, I'll say, the woman you're marrying will not always be the radiant bride that you see standing before you today. After today, she'll box up the wedding dress, go back to hanging around the house in tracky dacks and Ugg boots and rollers in her hair and no makeup, and in time she may become a wrinkled, nagging old woman. Right? And you're promising that you'll continue to love her and be committed to her no matter what the future holds. And then I say to the woman, the man standing before you today will not always be the fine gazelle that you see leaping before you today. Now, that youthful chest will collapse and gather around his stomach, married middle. You know, there'll come a time when it might well be the hairs on his head disappear and are outnumbered by the hairs coming out his nostrils and on his back, and he may well become a kind of cranky old man. It happens to the best of us, right? And you're promising you will continue to love and cherish him no matter what the future holds, for better or for worse, right? And you need to seriously weigh the cost. Seriously think about the future. Now, relationship with Jesus is like that. The great thing about Jesus is he's never unbeautiful. He's always beautiful. He will always be the most beautiful groom. And we'll never regret that, he's not the guy I thought I was. He'll only be better than what we expected. But it's costly following Jesus. And there'll be times when following Jesus is really hard. And Jesus wants us to weigh the cost. He is fully committed to you. Will you fully commit to him and not hold back? That's the challenge he puts out. So I want to finish by coming back to the invite. And here it is. The King of the Universe invites you to join him as an honoured guest for the wedding of his son Jesus. Dress appropriately and so on. The invite is actually better than that, because you're invited, yes, but you are invited as the bride. That's even better, isn't it? This is your wedding day, the day that should fill your heart with joy and anticipation, because your lover, the one who has laid down his life for you, wants to be united to you in the new creation with all his people into eternity. So you're invited to trust Jesus as your Saviour, who laid down his life for you, to follow Jesus as your King, who's proven his love for you, but he calls on you to commit your life to him. Now, some of you here today have never accepted that invite. And it could well be that you're still in that phase of counting the cost, of actually weighing up, am I going to do this for better, for worse? Am I willing to actually take up my cross and follow Jesus? And if that's you, then I want to say, yeah, you want to take time to do that. Although I do want to warn you, you don't want to get stuck in weighing up the cost indefinitely. Right? There comes a time, you know, like if you're engaged to someone, you expect that the engagement won't last for years and years and years. Now, there comes a point where you just got to go, I know enough. I've actually got to commit today. I can't just keep putting it off. And that might be where some of you are at today, where you go, yeah, I've actually got all the information I need, and I need to actually accept the invitation and commit to following Jesus. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to finish by praying a short prayer. And if you want to take up God's invitation and follow Jesus today, you can echo that prayer in your own heart. And for many of us who have done this a long time ago, it will be a great reminder of the commitment that you have made to the Lord Jesus. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Dear God, I'm sorry for the way I've rebelled against you and ignored you. Thank you for sending Jesus to be my Saviour, my King. Today, I commit to Jesus. I trust in him as my Saviour who died for me. Please forgive me through his death on the cross. And please help me to follow Jesus as my King from this day forward while I wait for the day when he comes again. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me, and if for you it was a moment of, yeah, I've actually accepted the invitation, please come and talk to me. I'd love to hear that from you, and I'd love to kind of point you in the right direction as you start this new life with Jesus as your Saviour and King. For those who are still counting the cost, let me just show you the last slide, the Life series. If you're serious about counting the cost of following Jesus, this is the way to go. Right? In a few weeks' time, we're starting our next course, and you just come along and think into these things for yourself so you can make an informed decision. We'd love you to join us for that. Thanks, James.